Got a bunch of stuff under here.
All right. Let me get this mic turned on, first of all. And then turn in the book of Psalms, if you would, with me this morning. Book of Psalms, chapter 139. Psalm 139. Book of Psalms, verse 14. We'll begin here, and hopefully we'll go somewhere else. In verse 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, again, we just come before you this morning. Appreciate Brother Penner praying for us and getting things started there. Can't pray enough, Father. We need thee every moment, every hour of every day. Need you at this moment, Father. I need you to be with Pastor Stevens in New York and Pastor Bob down in Hastings, Father. Pray that you have your hand upon those men as they deliver your message as well. And those who are traveling back from Chicago and those who are on vacation, Father, trying to get some reprieve and refreshing and recharging before they get into the school year and winding down the summer, Lord. We thank you for a good summer. It's been hot, I understand, and I don't know what these mosquitoes are doing kicking up now, Lord, but I pray you get rid of them. Father, we love you. I thank you for your book, for thy truth, for thy word being pure and holy, and that we can know thee because of it. So help us this morning to know you better. I pray and ask these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A thought that I had stemmed out of this verse, and if you will follow me this morning, we can try and sort this thing out together. This is just a study I've done of recent. I was talking to Brother Nate the other day about it a little bit and got into it a little bit more. So just join me this morning. You have this here. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And yes, his works are marvelous. There is no questions about, no ifs, ands, or buts about the God's works, which he has done, are marvelous. Every single one of them. The human body, especially the anatomy, being one of those works, and perhaps one of the most intricate and marvelous of all of his works, right? I mean, the human body is incredible. From the DNA strand, just one DNA strand, right, to a single cell, by how at conception, how that whole process begins, how the Lord established that thing, to the human eyeball. Study that out one day when you got some free time. Study the human eye, the heart. The human heart, a baby's heart, I have learned, is when it, because it doesn't need any oxygen in its blood, right? So the baby's not breathing oxygen. So in its heart is a hole. The baby's heart has a hole in it, and it allows the blood to pass back and forth without going through the lungs and being oxygenated. The moment that baby comes out and takes a breath, whoop, closes up the hole. What? That's awesome. That is marvelous. That is wonderful. The hand. The way the human hand works, the way the nervous system works, after having Bell's palsy, realizing the importance of just blinking and being able to have your body just blink for you without you having to think about it or do it manually, it's a marvelous thing. Intricate and marvelous. The Bible says it also is wonderful. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, full of wonder and construction and function and in abilities and in talents, right? It's a wonder how a human can grow inside of another human. That's incredible. Things grow inside of my stomach that are not good. My wife grew a baby inside of her. I'm in awe and in wonder about that thing to this day. And how it went from a single cell to then it started to grow internal organs within weeks, and then a head, and then arms and shoots and just fingernails and all that. The hair, the heartburn that my wife experienced. It's a wonder how a human can grow inside of a human, how the single DNA cell contains all the genetic makeup of what that person is going to be in its life. The eye color, the IQ, the talents and gifts and abilities. Good morning, Brother Chris Dofferson. How are you this morning? Good to see you here. I wasn't sure you're going to make it with the missus down. The DNA strands contains all of that. And then how that human brings another human out into the world. What? I was in complete wonderment. I forgot what it was. It took 7 years for us to have another kid. Everything's new all over again, right? I was in complete wonderment watching that thing portray before my very eyes. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible says that we are awful fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is where the thought began. The human body, both the body, the soul, and the spirit, are fearfully made. I read many commentaries. I listened to many sermons. I could not get a clear definition from anybody on what this fearfully made. All of them hit on the wonder. They all hit on the marvelous. But the fearfully made, no one would really expound upon it. So I began to study that out. Some said it's the frailty by which we are made, right? And there is some truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that, as a matter of fact. But if we are wonderfully made, making us full of wonder, are we not fearfully made, being made full of fear? Here's the thought. A baby knows nothing when it is born. Nothing. It knows nothing. Maybe the sound of its mother's voice. That's about the extent of what a baby knows. But as soon as I held my baby and I went to go shake him like this, he went, ha! Why did he do that? Why did he go, ha? Why? Because there's a fear of falling. Where did that come from? He knows nothing. Why is he afraid of falling? He has no knowledge of what it is to fall. He has no sense of gravity. He was within a womb, within water, his whole 9 months of his consumption. He knows nothing of what it means to fall. He ought to just, when I go like this, he ought to just go, boof, and fall. Why go, ha? Because he's afraid of falling. Fearfully made. You know what he did immediately? And I don't mean to get graphic, but this is also a wonderment of the baby. That boy was not out of the womb for more than 30 seconds. And my wife holding him, and immediately he was looking for food. How did he know? I was just like, how does he know where to go? How does he know where the food source is? What does he know about that? He knows nothing. Because he's afraid of starving. He is fearfully made. He's not even really that hungry. He's had the umbilical cord that's been feeding him all this time. He's really not that hungry. My wife had eaten not too long before that. I mean, let's be honest. He wasn't really hungry, but he had this fear. I'm going to starve. I'm going to starve. I'm going to starve. We put him in the car seat. He knows nothing of being alone. But yet you put him in the car seat. You hold him. He's fine. You've all been there. Wah, wah! As soon as you pick him up, it stops. Wah, wah! Pick him up. It stops. What is that? Other than annoying and frustrating, what is that? Amen? It's fear of being alone. That child fears it's alone. My wife, when we put him in the car seat, reached her finger over the back of it. The hoodie's up. He just grabbed on and was like, okay, somebody's there. I'm done crying now. That's good. Fear of being alone. They know nothing. But yet, they fear falling. They fear being alone. They fear starving. They fear missing out on something, like not going to sleep. I'm going to miss something. No, you're not. You're not missing anything. My life is so boring. I promise you're not missing anything. Go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Go to sleep. Go to sleep now. No, shut up and go to sleep. Seriously. Go to sleep. Why? Why be fearfully made is where the thought came. Okay, so we're fearfully made. And I believe God has instilled us full of fear, as he instilled us full of marvel and full of wonder. Initially, all of these things that I've mentioned are for what? Safety, security, survival. They're survival instincts. If that baby didn't have a fear of falling, when it fall, boom, it would die, right? If that baby did not have a fear of starving, if it didn't eat, it would starve, and it would die, right? If left alone too long, exactly, things would not get fed, diapers would not get changed, things would turn sour and south, and it'd be ugly, and he would die. They are fearful for survival instincts. Now continue with me continuing this thought out a little bit more. Look in the book of Psalms, as we are already there, and look in chapter 110. Or 111 verse 10. 111 verse 10. I'm building this up and then we're going to get into it a little bit, but follow me here for a moment if you would. Give me a little bit of grace. Psalms 111 and verse 10. David was the first one to say this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So David said it first. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever there was. And Solomon goes on to repeat the same context, the same fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord guideth unto instruction and understanding. Proverbs 1:7, 2:9, 8:13, 9:10, 10:27, 14:26, and 27:50. It goes on and on. David, although he had some failures and some faults and made some bad decisions, he was a man after God's own heart. David left his son with a great inheritance. And it wasn't money, and it wasn't land, it wasn't a business, or even a kingdom. It wasn't just knowledge or even wisdom, but it was an understanding. It was the understanding and the key and fundamental and necessary truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is another book that Solomon also wrote. Solomon learned a very valuable truth from his father. I think the Lord also instilled this into him too, but I think in watching his father and learning from his father, he grasped a hold of this thing. And even though you have the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a crazy book, when you read the book of Proverbs and you read what Solomon wrote, then you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which is also written by Solomon, and you find two different men and two different natures in a sense. I mean, he starts off the book of Ecclesiastes with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Is there a more Eeyore-like intro than that? I mean, seriously. Where's my tail? Lost my tail. Vanity of vanities. All is vanities. Woe is me. And it doesn't get any better. I mean, you read all the way through the first chapter. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to this place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, and the whirleth, and continually in the world wind returneth again according to the circuit. There's a lot of science in here. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers came. Are come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which he has done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Whew! After getting through that, I'm like, I'm putting this thing down. I ain't even reading any further. Can this get any better? No, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Man, what an ornery old man he is right here. I mean, just, whew, that's rough. 1:17, it doesn't get better. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Solomon, in all his wisdom, in all of his understanding, it says here in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon lived life to the fullest in the sense of man. Like he tasted everything there was to taste. He had more wives and way more. He had about 999 more wives than any man should have. He had 1,000 wives. So I'm just helping you with that for a second. Bunch of concubines. Wait, a mess. But he tried it all. He tasted it all. He experienced it all. He saw it all. He did it all as a man. And in the end, he says, it's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. That's the conclusion that most people gather from the book of Ecclesiastes. But I gather something far, 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 far more important. He concluded and learned something that I think he had grasped a hold of at a young age from his father. And though he saw and experienced and did all through life, if you'll turn with me, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you will find what Solomon actually learned, and what he has to pass on to us, which is so very vital, so very fundamental, and so very important. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It's not vanity is vanity. It's not vexation of spirit. It isn't eat, drink, and be merry the Epicurean way, as many people would think, as many religions have adapted, as many liberals and psychologists and professors have gone on to say. No, no, no. He says this, the conclusion in my life is fear God. That's what it boils down to. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our purpose is to please him. That's our duty as human beings, Revelation 4 verse 11, right? And we say without faith it is impossible to please him, right? But this tells me the whole duty of man is to fear God. And thus, we have been made fearfully made. Why? Well, to fear God being the whole duty of man, I'm going to speak on four things. To fear God is to admit and accept. To fear God is to be aware and acknowledge. To fear God is to be afraid. To fear God is to be abased and ashamed. And as Christians, I know 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? So as Christians, we aren't to fear that stuff out there, the news media, the science, the work. We're not to fear that. But as human beings, we had better fear God. And as Christians, we had better fear God. It is a necessity, just as God instilled in us in Romans chapter 1 and 2 at consumption in the heart and in the heart and in the head and in the mind and in the subconscious, he instilled a knowledge of himself in every human being. Every human being is born with a knowledge of God in them somewhere, put in there by God. Now, education and life experiences push that knowledge down into the deep. It can't remove it. It's always there. But it pushes it into the deep recesses so they're not aware of it, so they're not alert to it, so they don't acknowledge it. But it's still there. You can't remove it. But I believe he's also done something in making us fearfully and wonderfully made. He has also implanted within us the most fundamental necessity to complete our duty as a man, which is to fear God. He's not going to make us fear him. He's not going to force us to fear him, but he says, I'm going to give you the stepping start. I'm going to get the ball rolling for you a little bit. And I'm going to make you full of fear so that you can come to learn to fear me above anything else. That man claims to be fearless, right? Oh, I'm not afraid of anything. I lived that life for a while. I was afraid of a lot of stuff, but I tried to put on this tough exterior. And no fear t-shirts came out in my generation. No fear this, no fear that. But that's not true. Man is quite fearful. Quite. Their fear of falling, fear of starving, fear of being alone, fear of loss, losing someone or something. Some people cannot stand. Seth Stevens cannot stand to lose. He is one of the most competitive people I know. He will gouge out your eye. He will take your eyeballs out to win a game. That's a pastor's son. Can't stand loss. We're afraid of losing. Afraid of rejection. A lot of people don't go out soul winning or have the boldness to go forth and tell someone of Christ because they're fear of rejection. Some men will never go on and ask a girl out on a date. Fear of rejection. We fear a lot of things. Fear of spiders. My wife is, who isn't? I mean, why am I going to just say my wife? I'm afraid of spiders. I'll throw myself in there. It's not just her. Heights. People are afraid of heights. People are afraid of darkness, fire, sickness, death, natural diseases. Today, people fear the news media. Today, people are fearing the police. Doing more than just fearing them. Officers and judges, people fear the IRS. And many, many other things. There's a whole list. I went to a phobia website. It's crazy the things people are afraid of. Just mind-boggling. All these phobias, where'd they come from? They're naturally. Naturally, man fears. But why? Because some fears are there at birth, and others are taught, and others are accumulated through life, right? Some just come natural. Other ones are instilled. Others are accumulated through different circumstances. I believe, as I said, man fears naturally because our whole duty is to fear God. And out of his goodness and blessing, he has helped us in that process. Did you know in the Bible, the word fear, feareth, fears, feared, fearful, fearing shows up 500 times. The word love, loveth, loves, loved, loving shows up 433 times. Fear shows up more than love. The word love the Lord shows up 17 times. The word fear the Lord shows up 32 times. Love God, 4 times. Fear God, 10 times. The love of God and the love of the Lord, 13 times. The fear of God and the fear of the Lord, 33 times. We need to fear God, fear God, fear God. What is fear? Psychologists say that fear is a natural emotional instinct or impulse that causes man to freeze or flee. So it's a natural thing that's in there that causes you to either go, whoo, or causes you to go, whoo, one or the other. So fear, that's what they say. Kind of like with animals, you have that natural instinct, fight or flight. It's that fear that's in them. Webster says that it is a reverential awe, profound reverence, terror. What is reverence? Horror, respect, revere, reverential awe. Psychologists would never say that. But Webster had some sense about him. Webster was a godly man, as far as I know. So let's look at this. Four things. What does it mean to fear God? I believe there are many things we could talk about this morning, but to fear God is admitting and accepting. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. You know this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? That's a lot of people today. Norway has become almost over 50% atheistic. What was once a Christian nation now says there is no God. They have been educated out of their knowledge of God. But Ephesians 4 says, for there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I don't believe that. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry you don't believe that. It does not change the reality and truth of the matter, though. 2 plus 2 is 5. Who told you that? Well, I grew up homeschooling. That's what I was taught. 2 plus 2 is 5, right? My whole life. Sorry, son. 2 plus 2 equals 4. But that's not what I was taught. I'm sorry for you. That's going to be a rough life ahead of you. Your wages are not going to come out accordingly. When you're going to be sadly disappointed when you do your math. You're like, I should get, no, 2 plus 2 is only 4? Oh, man. I've been robbed. Yeah, by the ones that love you. Admitting. To fear God is admitting his existence and his position. To fear God is to accept his authoritative power and supremeness. And these two things are what most men will struggle with in life. Admitting and accepting. That's why most men and women will not come to accept Christ as their Savior, because they're not willing to admit or accept that he exists, that he is real, and that he is authoritative and he is a power above them. But as you all know, through RU and other recovering, not all of you, not like all of you have experienced, but you've all heard it, the first step to recovery is admittance. You have to admit there's a problem. And then that is preceded by an acceptance. I admit I have a problem. Now I accept that and I'm going to do something about it. So naturally, being the children of disobedience, right, leads man to butt heads and to rebel against authority their whole life. We are born the children of disobedience. Our father, at our natural state, is the devil. Not as the Catholic Church teaches, you're son of God, a child of... No, you're not. Maybe the little G God, but not the big G God. So we have this natural tendency to butt against and to rebel against authority, but we still fear it. There's still a fear of it in us, but we butt against it and we go against it the whole time. To fear is natural, but to respect and obey is not. And that must be taught and trained and instilled. So that's what we do as parents, right? From the beginning of my child's birth, no, stop it, don't, leave it alone. No, I said. I mean, it's amazing that kids, their first words aren't no. They hear that more than anything else, it seems like, right? Because we're constantly trying to instill in them and instruct them a healthy fear, a necessity to obey the authority. And then as it doesn't get any better, as men get bigger and older, they're just babies with more facial hair and hair in parts that weren't there before. And the judicial system and the Department of Corrections does the same thing that our parents try to do for us. No, don't go there. Don't touch that. Stop it. Leave it alone. Just still butting against authority, rebelling against authority. So one has to be willing to admit the existence of the authority. And then they have to accept the power of the authority as greater than themselves. And that's where most people that I run into in Norway and in my generation, my age now, they're like, I am my own master. Really? Who helps your heart breathe every day? I mean, keeps your heart pumping every day, right? Like, if you're your own master, then you have control over all these things, do you not? You realize quite quickly you do not. One has to be willing to admit and then accept. Fear helps that process to begin and enables it to advance to an even more important reality, which is point two. To fear God is awareness and acknowledgement. Isaiah 33, verse 13. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Acknowledge my might. Acknowledge who I am, says God. Acknowledge my power, my ability, my supremeness, my authority. and all thy ways acknowledge him, the Bible says. We need to acknowledge him. And fear will allow you to acknowledge him. As fear will allow you to admit and accept, a fear of God will allow you to acknowledge and to be aware of him. Admitting, yes, there is an authoritative power above me, and accepting that you are in subjection to this power enables you to be aware that this power is present and observing you, and thus acknowledging the necessity to fear and respect and obey this power. For example, for days, hopefully only days and not weeks, there's that road, that stop sign at the end of your road. You live on a back road. There's no one ever there. You don't do the full 3-second count. One, two. You see it and you roll right through. You're like, whoop, whoop, no one's coming. And you're looking up and down the road before you even get there. You're like, no one's coming. So you just kind of roll through it, right? You're aware. You admit that there is a law set in place. And you accept that. Yes, I admit that's a stop sign. I should be stopping at it. I accept that it is there for the safety of myself and for others. But because I was not aware that there is a police officer sitting over on the other catty corner, kind of camouflaged in, I did not acknowledge his authoritative power to write me a ticket. So you roll through it. So you admit and accept, but you have not yet been aware or acknowledged. Oh, but wait. There are those ever infamous blue lights that come on, right? That immediately makes your awareness kick in and thus creates an acknowledgement, which then triggers the fear and which then persuades you of the importance and necessity of obeying and respecting and honoring the authoritative power set in place. So fear, number one, I fear that stop sign. I fear that red light. I fear the speed limit to a degree, you know. And I admit it and I accept it, but I'm guilty. I traveled over 200, almost 100 and some thousand miles across this nation. I did not always obey the speed limit. I've been known to get a little heavy on the right foot. It's maybe the shoes I'm wearing. I don't know. Maybe it's the socks are a little heavier on that side. But yet the whole time I'm speeding, I'm looking like, oh, is he up there? Is he over there? Is he there? Is he there? Because I'm not fully aware that he is there, but I have this fear that he could be there. And then as soon as I see him, now I've acknowledged. See, but if we would fear first, rather than fearing as a reactionary thing, let fear be a preventive thing. Fear first. Fear God. And then you don't have to worry about his consequences and chastisement and the repercussions of your sins and what will this do down? Hey, fear God. Fear God. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. How do I acknowledge him? You better acknowledge the Son. How do you acknowledge God? Well, you have a reverential fear, right? And you acknowledge his Son. There are many religions out there that say they believe in God, but they don't acknowledge his Son. Many of them. Many people out there, and a lot of them don't acknowledge his Son in the way that they ought to by receiving him. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ. I mean, our calendar is kind of dated by him. Yeah, he's a historical figure. Yeah, he did his thing. And I acknowledge he was a real person. But have you acknowledged who he was and what he did? I believe every one of you here has. Praise the Lord. Acknowledge him. Psalms 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Man can acknowledge God all on their own. Or God will help him, help us, help you to acknowledge him. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. He's going to be exalted one way or another. Whether you do it or I do it or someone else does it, he will be exalted. How much more better, my wife's not in here, I'm going to say it, more better it is for us to fear God and to know him so that he doesn't have to help us or persuade us or prod us to know him. As he said in Exodus 14:18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." If Pharaoh would have feared God, it would have been one plague and done. If it would have been no plagues, he would have feared God and been like, "Yeah, get your people out of here. God said it, be gone. Okay, it took, okay, let me help persuade you. Plague one. Nah, I still don't fear God. Plague two, plague 10. I'm not done yet. I'm going to take you out. God says, I'm going to take you out. You won't fear me? I'm going to take you out to the Red Sea. I'm going to get me some honor. I will be exalted. But they weren't able to exalt him because they're all dead. Because they did not fear God. To fear God is to be aware of who and what he is and to acknowledge it. To be aware and to acknowledge it. To fear God is also being afraid and acting accordingly. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which shall kill the body, but not are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If he created it, and he did, he can destroy it. But we don't fear him. You ought to be afraid. You ought to be afraid every day. Every day you wake up. And I understand, again, he has not given us a spirit of fear. But there is this fear, and this fear that you fear your parents. You're afraid of your parents, right? Not you, not most of you now, but young people are afraid of their parents. That's a good afraid to have. That's a good fear to have. We need to be afraid. He can destroy us. The fact that I am breathing today is just because he has allowed it. The fact that I woke up this morning and took a breath, or that I breathed through the night because he allowed it. At any moment, poof, it could be done. Poof, over. Poof, choking you out. That's it. You're done. You're done, Jeremy. You're done breathing. And he could have and should have by now. The fact that my heart is still beating is because he is permitting it. I mean, science can understand. They've learned to understand a lot about the heart, and they understand what it does and what it's capable of, and how much stress it can handle. And I mean, nobody knows this better than the Christoffersons right now. But he holds the very breath and heart in his hands, and he can go, poof, that's it. You're done. It's done breathing. It's done. You better be afraid. You better fear God. The fact that every one of us made it here this morning, there are a bunch of crazies out on those roads who do not pay attention. They're chasing Pokemon while they're driving down the road. What's the matter with people? Pokemon? Come on. Are we really that idle and that have that much spare time that we can chase little imaginary figures around with our phone? Come on. Adults. Grandpas, I seen them in Norway. It's in Norway. I seen them on the buses chasing Pokemon. That's all they were riding the bus for, to chase Pokemon. There's people on their roads. I've watched them. I've been out there street preaching, and I've watched how many people roll up to a stoplight and are texting or looking at their phone and not really aware of what's going on. It takes less than a second to look down, and it's a whole new ballgame for somebody. History is rewritten. The fact that every one of us made it here today is because God allowed it. Be afraid. He is the master. He is the creator. He is in control of it all still. Yes, he's given the devil some room and some liberty to do some things, for he is the God of this world, and he has some abilities and liberties to go about and roaring about, roaming about. But God is still in control. He allows to happen what happens. He allowed to happen what happened in Norway. He allows to happen what happens here. What happens in your life happens because God allowed it, permitted it, maybe even set it in place himself. I was thinking about this, and I thought, wow, a dog fears its master. Why does a dog fear its master? And it fears it, and this fear keeps it in line. And keeps it acting accordingly. This afraidness that this dog has for a master keeps it acting accordingly. Otherwise, a dog is a wild animal. It's a domesticated animal, I know, over the generations that has been domesticated. But a dog is still wild. It still has natural instincts. And at any minute, boom, it could snap. You've seen it. You've heard of it. A dog bites another kid, a human being. Why? Because it has a natural instinct descending from the wolf, to bite, to taste, to kill, to survive. But fear keeps it acting accordingly, as we think it should act accordingly in my home as a domesticated dog, as my pet. Sit, stop, lay down. Well, some would say the dog does it out of love. I don't think a dog knows how to love. I can't prove this. I have no science behind it. I don't know. I don't know that's an emotion a dog has. I very much believe and know that fear is an emotion and it is a natural instinct that an animal has. It's born in them as it is with us. I don't think it loves. I think it has loyalty to a certain extent. You know, we say that the dog is a loyal pet. But I think it's this fear of its master, or it's a fear of losing its master. I think it understands that. Dogs, because it travels in a pack, there's always a leader of the pack. And all the other wolves have no problem submitting to the leader of that pack. If you prove that you are the leader of the pack, and if the pack's only one pet, one dog, it will submit to you. It will follow you. It will obey you out of fear. So is it our love for God or our fear for God that keeps us acting accordingly? I wonder. It's another thought I have. I acknowledge this. I believe that you can fear without love. Right? You can, all kinds of fears that we have. I don't love spiders, but I fear them. I don't love bees, but I fear them. You can fear without love, but can you honestly love without fear? I don't think you can. I love my wife. I fear losing her. I love my wife. I fear disappointing her. I love my wife. I fear that something would come between us. There's always this fear there. I don't fear my wife, although in a way I should. She's a fourth degree black belt. I mean, let's be honest, right? I should have a certain extent of fear for her, but I don't. But there are certain things of her or about her that I do fear. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Having a fear of God will keep you acting accordingly. Being afraid of God will keep you acting accordingly. Men don't depart from evil anymore because they don't fear the Lord. Men will go out and kill cops because they don't fear the Lord. ISIS will terrorize and kill because they don't fear the Lord. A pedophile will do what he does because he doesn't fear the Lord. A kidnapper will kidnap and a murderer will murder. And children will disobey their parents because they don't fear the Lord. And men will not pay their taxes because they don't fear the Lord. But to fear the Lord will allow you and keep you acting accordingly. Be afraid. And then there's this fact that we as parents put a lot of effort in instilling fear in our children and making them afraid. Don't touch that. It's hot and it will burn you. They didn't know that before, but now they have a fear. Hand on the burner. Ah! But if I say, don't touch that, hot, it'll burn you. They go, whoa, I'm afraid of that burner now. Put that down. It's sharp and will cut you. A kid will pick up a piece of broken glass. Whoop. Look what I got, Dad. Squeezing it. Look, put it down. What are you doing? You're going to cut yourself. I didn't know that. Yeah, there's sharp edges on that broken glass. Did you not know? I didn't know that. It was a shiny object. Don't play there. You'll fall off. Playing on the edge of a wall or something, on the edge of a curb, fall into the road. They don't think of these things. They just don't know. So we as parents spend time instilling fear in our kids. Why? To keep them safe. To keep them surviving. To protect them. Get that out of your mouth. You'll choke. I mean, how many times have we said that? Don't put that. Get that out. Stop it. Get that out of your brother's mouth. Get that out of your sister's mouth. Don't leave that on the floor. Your brother's going to put it in his mouth. Don't go there, teenager. It's dangerous. I don't think so. I got it all. I got it figured out, Dad. I can do it. I'm a big boy now. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. They didn't have a fear of that place. They didn't understand what was there. They didn't understand the circumstances that would come about. They didn't understand what it meant if they went into a room alone with a girl, like what could come of that. They didn't understand. Believe me, it's dangerous. Are we silly things like, don't drink coffee. It will stunt your growth. Stop telling your kids that. Let your kids drink coffee. It's good for them. Makes them regular. If they have that problem. Don't swallow gum. It will stay in your stomach for 10 years. What? Is this proven fact? I don't think so. Maybe. I didn't Google it. I don't know. Don't run with a lollipop in your mouth. You'll fall and choke on it. When has that ever happened, people? Have you ever seen it happen? In the history of all of your life, in your friends' lives, in your family, how many people have choked on a lollipop? I know zero. I know nobody. I have not read recently in the obituaries, child fell, choked on lollipop. I'm sorry. I don't know why I went there. It doesn't happen, but yet we instill fear in them. It is for their safety and well-being, for their survival and security. It is to keep them doing right and to make the right and good choices in life. They don't know how to act or behave. They just don't know. They're the children of disobedience. So naturally they want to do wrong, do wrong, do wrong, do wrong, rebel. No, 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 opposites. They need to be instructed. So the Bible says the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. The fear of the Lord will keep you alive. It'll tendeth to your life. It'll keep you living. It'll keep you safe. It'll keep your consequences minimal, your regrets fewer. It'll keep, what's the word I'm thinking of? The reaping sweeter. I sowed a lot of stuff in my life because I didn't fear the Lord. And sadly enough, my wife and daughter and now son have to reap along with me what I have sown. It's not right. I don't think it's right for them. It's not fair to them. But because of my actions, my doings, my consequences, my lack of fear of God, they have to pay for it. Just as David's children had to. Because of David's, again, he understood the fear of the Lord, but there were times in his life when he didn't institute a fear of God. And thus he did what he did. Bathsheba, murdering. And his family, his generations to follow, had to pay for that. Fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And you and I don't really know how we ought to, what is best for us, how we ought to live, do we? We think we know what is best for us. I think I know what is best for my family, but I really don't. I need to be instructed. I need to have a fear put in me, instilled and instructed in me. What is best for us is to fear God and to keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord is also clean, the Bible says in Psalms 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean. It'll keep you clean. We need to be clean. We're always worried about our kids keeping their minds and their hearts and our teens being clean. Fear of God is clean. You know what isn't clean and won't make you clean or keep you clean? A fear of science, which is what a lot of people fear. That's not going to keep you clean. A fear of the media, which is what a lot of people have come to fear. That is not clean. A fear of a governmental or religious power. Man, do people fear those things. They're not going to make you clean. And the fear of man, which all of us to a degree have, is not going to keep you clean. And finally, to fear God, I believe, and there's so many things we could talk about, is being abased and ashamed. And in Proverbs 16:18, the Bible said, pride goeth before destruction, and you know, a haughty spirit before a fall. What are we all afraid of? Falling. They have that trust fall, right? When you go into like a corporate environment and they're trying to teach leadership and how to get everybody to get along. Let's unite together. You're going to trust fall. You're going to fall backwards and we're going to catch you. No, I'm not. And no, you ain't. But that's what they try and teach them because we have a fear of falling. Again, as soon as that baby came out, I throw the, I don't think it went. I throw that in there because that's what I think I would do. If you don't want to fall? You know what you need to do then? Fear God. If pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall, and we're all afraid of falling, one sure way of falling is to have a proud and haughty heart, right? One sure way of not falling is to fear God, which creates a humble heart. You know why Lucifer fell? Because Lucifer fell. He didn't fear God anymore. He got pride in his heart. He got a haughty spirit. He no longer feared God. Which the whole duty of man is to fear God, but I think the whole duty of creation is to fear God. The angels, the cherubims, the sons of God, the animals, in the water, on the land, in the air, they all better fear God. Every last one of them. Nebuchadnezzar fell in Daniel chapter 4. I was listening to a sermon the other day about that, and as soon as he said that, as soon as that triggered to me, ooh, Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar. Interpreted a dream. Hey, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. You're going to fall. You're going to become an animal eating grass on all fours. You're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to fall. Ah! Look what I have done! Look what I've made! No! Boom! Nebuchadnezzar fell. He didn't fear God. Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Similarly, as in acknowledging God, like we spoke of, you can acknowledge God, or he'll help you acknowledge him. You can know him, or he'll help you to know him. Well, you can humble yourself or be humbled, right? I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound, is what Paul said. Paul knew what it was, and Paul practiced it. There's no shadow of a doubt. Paul was perhaps one of the most abased New Testament Christians that we read about. We need to abase ourselves. And having a fear of God will put you right there, very simply, as a matter of fact. It will not take a whole lot of effort. If you fear God, you have admitted and accepted and been aware and acknowledged, and thus you are afraid, and therefore you just will go ahead and put yourself right in that position you belong, way down here. I've met so many pastors throughout the years, so many missionaries, good hearts, good motives, good intentions, but they do think themselves to be better. They do not esteem themselves lower than others. They do not esteem others better than themselves. They do think in their mind and heart that they are better because they are in this position as the pastor, as the shepherd, as the leader of the flock. The pastor says, no, the Bible says, bub. God says, pal, fear God. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, trembling at my word. Contrite and broken spirit. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He feared God, and he was a broken and contrite man. Humbled. He did wrong, as you and I do on a regular basis. But he knew when he had done wrong. He knew he had a healthy, natural fear of God that he needed to act upon, and put himself in the position he belonged, on his face on the floor, begging for forgiveness. I ask myself this, and I ask you this. Have you done something, or been somewhere, or seen something, or listened to something, that if your pastor was to see you, you would be ashamed? This morning, this past week. Or if your mother or father were to walk in, you would be ashamed. Or if your fellow church member was to witness, you would be ashamed. Or if your wife or husband were to catch you, you would be ashamed. We're not supposed to fear man. So man's catching us or witnessing us or are stepping in and watching us should not make us afraid. I say all that to say this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Our fear of God is what should make us ashamed. The very fact that he is witnessing and watching everything we say and do and where we go and how we spend our money, all of that should make us afraid. Not that the fact that pastor could see me, not that the fact that a church member could watch me. No, that should not make you ashamed. The fact that God can better make you ashamed, better make you abased. And knowing that the honor and glory and power that he receives comes from us, and whether we are afraid or ashamed. That thing that you're about to do tomorrow or the next day or next week, when you go to do it, think for a minute. God is watching. If I do this, will he be pleased? If I do this, will he get honor and pleasure out of it? Let that be enough to scare you, to strike fear in your heart, to do that which is right. Join with me in conclusion. I'm finishing right on time. I wasn't sure how this was going to go, but this is perfect. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll conclude with this. Proverbs chapter 1. And in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. I know you're not there. I'm getting a jump start. Proverbs 1 verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. He says all that. He says how important, how necessary it is to know instruction and knowledge and wisdom and an instruction and an understanding. That's verses 1 through 6. He's building it up. He's building it up. Know this. Have knowledge. Have wisdom. Have understanding. Grow unto those things. And in verse 7 he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to begin this process? You want to kickstart what is so very vital, so very important, so necessary in life? Fear the Lord. And these things will be added unto you, you could say. It just so happens, in Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction. It just so happens in Proverbs 1, 7, as we see here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Job 28, 28, the fear of the Lord is understanding. It's the whole duty of man, as Solomon wrote. Whole book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity. I did this. I went there. I did it all. There's not very much I didn't experience or taste or come to know. And at the end of my life, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God first and keep His commandments. It goes together. But if you fear God, you will keep His commandments. It's that simple. And in Revelation 14, 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Man, if a dog can fear its master, ought we not fear our Creator? The one who made us, who fashioned us with His very hands, who still fashions us today on the potter's wheel. He's still molding and making us still. In my 37 years of age, He is still molding me. I think He's cut off a little clay. I've lost a little weight. Thank you, Lord. Shaving off a little bit of that for me. I appreciate that. He's working on my inwards, working on my heart, working on my mind, working on my spirit. Solomon was a very wise man, the wisest of all men. And I think he was that because of this very thing, fear God. But it's a very foundational thing. It is what instills and creates instruction and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We say he was wise because he learned so much and did so. No, because he feared God. That's the thought I had. We are fearfully made. I think it's for that purpose, to fear God. Let's pray. Father,